Thank you for being here tonight. Take your Bible, please, and open it to Colossians chapter 2. Get everybody well, we'd be doing real good. I tell you, just so many sick people. Last time we were together in Colossians, we looked at the five spiritual goals that every believer ought to have and how that affects not only the believer but their local church. And I mentioned that the spiritual condition of each of the individual members affects the collective whole. And our churches tonight need godly church members. Our nation needs godly church members. Our homes need godly church members. Folks, anywhere and everywhere you turn, our country is falling apart at the seams. And the desperate need of all needs is for Jesus to be alive in the hearts of his people so that the lost will see their need for Christ and come to him. The five goals, if you missed it, were number one, to be strong in heart. To be strong in heart. That, of course, means our minds. The devil is after our minds, and he wants to control our minds because he knows if he can control our minds, he can control how we act. And so the heart is talking about the mind. And then we talked about the fact that the Christian is to be united with other believers in love. In love. So many Christians bicker and fight. Just unbelievably so. I mean, there are just countless stories of churches that split over nothing. Arguments. That should never happen. God's people ought to love each other first and then reach out beyond the saved folks and reach and love the lost as well. And number three, we're to be settled in the knowledge that the Bible is God's infallible word. No question that it's accurate, no question that it's 100% true, and that everything in from Genesis to maps is correct. Years ago, there were some boys that got a hold of the preacher's Bible, and they got some glue, and they glued it together, some pages together. And the pastor was reading along, and he was reading about Lot's wife. And he said, and Lot had a wife. And then he turned the page and said, and it said, when he got there, I was trying to get to the passage where it's at so I can make sure I give you the right numbers. That's not the point. The point is he glued his pages together. And so he said, and she was 40 cubits wide and 60 cubits tall and covered with pitch from top to bottom. And he looked at that and said, my brothers and sisters, I have never seen that in my Bible before, but if it's in the book, I believe it. So we believe everything that's in it. And that's number three, to be settled in our heart and mind that the Bible is God's word. Number four, to walk, live in the control of the Lord Jesus. Under his Spirit's control, and lastly, to abound with thanksgiving. Just be grateful. Folks, we could live in a terrible country. Our country is really messed up, but it is so much better than anywhere else. It is so much better. Now, I don't think it's going to get better. I think it's going to get worse. According to Scripture, it's going to get so bad that if it rocks, you know, the rock's going to cry out for Jesus to come if it doesn't show up soon. But folks, it is so much better here than anywhere else. It is so much better. I mentioned this morning that in England, a lady was fired from her job because she posted on social media that men are not women and women are not men. Now, that just makes sense, right? You got male have the kind of chromosomes and women have genetically are women, and you cannot change that no matter how much you self-identify. I've been trying to self-identify as a millionaire, and it has not worked. I mean, we could spend like one, but I'm not worried. I'm not interested in that. I want to save like one and have a bank account like, and it just doesn't work. And the reason is because man is a man and a woman is a woman, and she took him to court. You can't sue me over that. I stated a scientific fact, right? A medically proven scientific fact, known true fact of science, not a theory like evolution, a fact of science. Men are not women and women are not men. And the liberal judge in England found in favor of her employer, because in a democratic society, he said, that kind of language, that kind of talking is not acceptable. That's just nuts. That's just nuts. And we ought to be grateful, though, that we don't live over there. It's coming to America, but it's not here yet. Now, of course, if this former failed mayor of one of our eastern cities becomes president, he is a sodomite, and he's a homosexual, and he's got a husband, he says, and I don't know what they're going to call the husband, maybe first sodomite instead of first lady, but maybe the president guy would be first sodomite, and the wife or husband or whatever this other one is the second sodomite. I don't know. But he's not going to get elected. But folks, the fact that they could run on the ticket and maybe get the nomination of their party is frightening, because the homosexual and lesbian agenda, and if we were on the radio, I'd be getting death threats about this. By the way, did you hear about the shooting in Fort Worth, in the church in Fort Worth? Terrible. Thank the Lord one of the members had a gun and shot the guy. But there were two killed. Yeah, one of them was the guy who was shooting. Thank the Lord for that. But anyway, at least he didn't get anybody else shot. But where'd I hit some horse? Forgot what I was saying. But anyway, the agenda is to recruit the children. These people don't reproduce. You know that, right? Although recently one lesbian and one transgendered, okay? The lesbian who pretends to be a male, it's two lesbians, and they got their transgendered friend to donate the chemicals, there's children present, to make the actual woman, one of the women, pregnant, and they have a child, and it's just, that's just crazy too. It's just getting worse. And we ought to be grateful that we live where we are. We ought to take the opportunity, however, as we see the day of Christ approaching, the returns getting closer, to share the gospel as much as we can. And be thankful that we have an opportunity to do that. Now, that brings us all to verse 8. Verse 8 of chapter 2. And in verse 8, we come to the heart of the book of Colossians. Now in verses 8 through 15, we have the primary message of the book of Colossians, and if we were giving a title to these verses, I would call it Philosophy or Christ. Look at verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, for in him, Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And if that's not enough, ye are complete in him, who? Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power. And that's a beautiful verse. Everyone must decide if he is going to follow human wisdom and human reasoning or Jesus Christ. Notice verse 8 again. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. And that word beware is like a red flag. He's saying danger. When I was growing up, there was a TV show called Lost in Space. And there was these people in this space flying saucer, and they had a robot. And the robot, you know, had this magnificent voice. I don't know who the actor was. He's dead now, I think. And the guy in it, you know, and they had these arms that would come out. And whenever the little boy named Will Robinson was going to be in danger, the robot who had sensors, right, little electronic, could sense the danger. He'd go, danger, danger, warning, Will Robinson, danger, right? Y'all remember that? And he would come running with the arms flailing. Well, that's the idea here without the arms, okay? Beware, danger, warning, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. Now, Philosophy and vain deceit mean the same thing now that they did then. Philosophy means love of wisdom. It's phileo sophia, two words in the original language. Phileo, love, and sophia, wisdom. Somewhere along the line, we've got to decide, are we going to follow human wisdom and human reasoning, or are we going to follow what the Bible says? And if you follow what human reasoning leads you to come up with, you'll end up a lunatic. You'll be one of these people that, you know, want to have the barriers that God has placed, for example, between relationships between adults and children I mentioned a moment ago. That you'll think there's nothing wrong with that, and that's where they're heading. That's where they're pushing. The whole reason for the lesbian homosexual agenda, the quote-unquote gay, and I don't know what, there's nothing happy about it. They're not happy people because they're not happy the way God made them. And the whole gay agenda is to go after the children. That's human wisdom, human reasoning. And the human, look, this judge looks at that, well, there's no reason why you should be able to say that. So much for the Second Amendment in America if they start doing that here. At least we have it for now. Freedom of speech and all the rest. Philosophy is the effort of man to determine the ultimate causes of in the universe apart from God. And you must beware of human philosophy. Folks, without God, men are trying to explain the purpose of mankind. They're trying to explain without God the origin of life and the universe. Without God, they're trying to explain all these things. And the result has become a new religion, which isn't really new. And it's based on human wisdom, and it's called secular humanism. Humanism. I'm on a Facebook group. I moderate a Facebook group of supposed Christians. And a fella in Glenpool yesterday tried to join it. And you have to get approval because people always come in and try to sell things and scam and all that. And I looked at this person's name was familiar. I don't know why. And I looked at his Facebook profile and looked at all the things that he liked. Because he wouldn't answer the questions about the Bible or God that we ask them. When you want to join, you got to answer, do you believe the Bible is God's word? Things like that. And he wouldn't answer them. So I looked down through, and man alive, he had humanistic websites, atheistic websites. He liked all these demonic things. And he's wanting to join a Christian. Well, you know why he's there. He's not there because he wants to learn. He wants to cause trouble. And he was immersed. He has immersed him. And by the way, one of the things he likes, you click on that you like this, he likes our church Facebook page. Maybe that's why I recognize him, because when people like it, I get a notification, and I always go and look at it, and I send him a thank you. I can't get him to unlike it, but, maybe he needs to look at it, because he might hear read the gospel or something, get saved. But boy, I tell you what, I just clicked deny. It's a religion, atheistic humanism, humanistic philosophy. And kids, do whatever you have to do, and grown-ups too, to keep from studying philosophy in school, high school or college or wherever, because it is depraved, and its depraved teachings will take you and get a hold of your mind, and it'll stick stuff in your head that is very difficult to let go. Have you ever been bit by a snapping turtle? Anybody? Nobody ever been bit? Anybody been bit? David's grinning. Yeah. My dad used to say that if you got bit by a snapping turtle, it would not let go until lightning strikes. And I didn't believe that. And so what did I do? Well, I did what every five-year-old boy does. I stuck my finger down in front of a snapping turtle. This is not a tortoise. These are these prehistoric monsters that, they can flip their head back. You try to grab them like this, they can flip their head back and get hold of you. Well, I stuck my finger down there, and man, that dude grabbed hold, and it did not want to let go. And I was looking frantically at the sky for lightning. There were even a cloud anywhere. And I never got that thing loose. I was screaming and yelling. My dad had to get a screwdriver and stick it in there and pry its mouth open. I'm surprised I don't have a scar. But that's the way the humanistic teachings are. They get in your head and they take root. They grab hold, and it's very difficult to, as the Southerner preacher said, prise them loose. Writers like Immanuel Kant and Sigmund Freud and Charles Darwin and Hodge and B.F. Skinner and Russell and Nietzsche and David Hume and Bultmann, all the rest of them as well, they're deniers of the faith and they hate God. Bertrand Russell, by the way, was nearly 90 when he died, a great, supposed, humanly speaking, a great philosopher. He taught philosophy for nearly 70 years. When he came to the end of his life, he said, "Philosophy for me has been a washout." How sad. 70 years teaching philosophy and to come to the end of your life and it was nothing. Not too long ago, my pastor in Dallas died. I guess been more years than I think about now, 2002. And he was 92 or more, maybe. He was 93. And I think. And he got dementia, you know, and one of the men in the church converted his three-car garage to a little apartment and put a hospital bed and paid a nurse, you know, and all, and so the pastor wouldn't have to go to the nursing home because the pastor's wife couldn't take care of him, and he required 24-hour care. Right before he died, the pastor at the church at the time, Mac Brunson, went to see him, and Dr. Criswell saw him and recognized that he was a preacher and said, "Oh, you've come for the revival." Was waiting on a revival service to start. Now, he's out of his mind. He doesn't know anybody. Didn't know Ralph Pulley, who took care of him. He didn't know anybody. But he knew, I think this is what happened, Holy Spirit bear witness, right? And he knew that the pastor, new pastor of the church was there, must be going to have a revival. And he said, "Let's go. Let's go to the revival." Bertram Russell comes to the end of his life and says it's all a wash. We come to verse 8, we find the main message of the letter. Paul deals directly with the false teachings that were threatening the church in Colossae and threatening any Christian and any church, and they were lurking at the door. One of the pastor's prime responsibilities is to see to it that he protects the body of believers for which he is held accountable from false teaching and false teachers. And when a pastor does that, some people say, "Well, why is he always trying to expose the teachings and beliefs of other people?" Well, that's because that's what Paul was doing. Now, let me give you an outline real quickly of the book in case I didn't give it to you before. I don't remember, so I'm going to give it to you anyway. In chapter 1, verses 15 through chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 15 through chapter 2, verse 7, we have the doctrinal section. That's where he lays down the basic doctrines. In chapter 2, verses 8 through 23, he gives the main message, which we're going to get into some more next time. Chapter 3, verse 1 through, and I'll repeat this, through 4, verse 6, we have the practical section. How do we apply what we've learned? And then verse 7 of chapter 4 through verse 18, he makes some personal notes. 1:15 to 2:7, we have the doctrinal section. Just put doctrine. 3:1 through 4:6, practical, how to apply it. 4:7 to 18, we have the personal notes, and I forgot to mention 2:8 through 23, we have the main theme. So in verses 8 through 15, we have the heart of the letter, and Paul attacks the false teaching. He identifies four elements in the dangerous heresy that was knocking at the door of the church in Colossae, and it is knocking on every door of every Christian and every church. Philosophy, verse 8 to 15. Legalism, verses 16 and 17. Mysticism, which is really big in Christianity right now, verses 18 and 19. And aestheticism in verses 20 to 23. That just means people who live by rigid standards, and if you don't live like they do, smell like they do, act like they do, look like they do, you know, wear black clothes from wrists to the ankles and drive black cars without chrome, then you're not a spiritual person like they are. That's aestheticism. Now, nowhere in here does Paul use those words, but he doesn't name those teachings, but He attacks those teachings by presenting the truth. One of the things I didn't like about my systematic theology class at Criswell College is that Dr. Pantoja would take us through all of these things that all these different religions teach. And then he would come back and say, but the Bible says this or this or this. I said, well, I don't want to know what they teach. I want to know what the Bible says. I would say, Dr. Pantoja, why don't you tell us what the Bible says, and then you can show me what the Mormons teach or what. And they always did it, but the book didn't do it that way. The book did it the other way. Erickson, if you remember Erickson, the Don Deal. Probably, I still got that big, thick, systematic theology book by Erickson. And he would take us through all of the false stuff, and then he would mix in some of the truth. I don't want to know that. I want to know the truth and then contrast the truth with the error. And that's what we're doing. Paul does here. So that's why you got to know the truth. If you know the truth, when the Mormons knock on your door, you won't be fooled by it. If you know the truth and you're flipping along on the television set and you see Benny Hinn or any of those, you know, Joel Osteen or some of these other people, and there's lots of them, folks. There's just so many of them out there. They're trying to sell you survival food. And y'all know what I'm talking about? They're trying to sell you survival food. These people, by the way, don't believe in a pre-trib rapture, even though the Bible teaches it, because they can't sell you any survival food if you're going to be gone when the tribulation gets here. So don't believe in what the Bible says. Believe Jim Baker and these other people who say that tribulation is going to happen somewhere in the middle or the end, and we got to stock up and get all, you know, buy the buckets of food that you cannot eat. You know, the military has meals that are ready to eat, which are not really very good. They're a lot better, I'm told, by the old soldiers than the sea rations they used to have. I've got a Christian friend that's retired military. He says, oh, sea rations were much worse than MREs. But MREs are not that good, from what I've been told. But this is stuff that, you know, you have to add water and you get flavored glop. You can spend $150 on a nice 25-gallon bucket of glop. Or you can go to my mother-in-law's for Christmas or Thanksgiving and she makes it and calls it dressing. And it's free, except for the Tums you have to take afterwards. You got to know the truth, the truth. And so when the truth is in your mind and heart from the Word of God, as we said this morning, then when the false comes along, you'll catch it. And even if you don't know exactly what's wrong with it, the Holy Spirit will put up a red flag and say, now, wait a minute. I've done that a lot with Christian writers. I'll be sitting along, somebody will send me, people send me books all the time, CDs, DVDs, books. And I'll look at that thing and I don't know, and the Holy Spirit will say, I'm not kidding, I'll just sense God saying, put that away. So I'll put it over here, and at some point I'll look them up on the internet and go, oh my. And sometimes it's years before I find out, I know why God wouldn't let me read that. So you got to watch out. Last year alone, tens of thousands of Baptists joined Mormonism alone. Why? Because they didn't know why they believed what they believed. They just bought into it. Now in verses 8 and 10 through 10, we have a contrast. He says, everyone who is old enough to understand is either captured by philosophy or complete in Jesus, one or the other. So we either choose man's wisdom or God's. I'm going with God because he was there. Years ago, a friend of mine who was born in 1899, he was retired by the time I knew him, wonderful Christian fellow. He said back in the 20s, he was a young man, trumpet player. And he led music in churches, and they did singing schools, traveled all over northern Missouri and Iowa, teaching people how to read music and sing. I wish there were a lot of them doing that these days. And he said that one of his friends came back to the little country community that he was living in and was telling the old-timers in the country store. Now, kids, you younger people even don't probably remember country stores like I do. You could typically put one of them in this, the whole building in this room. And they were narrow and they were deep and they had counters on each side and shelves. And in the back was a great big stove where the spitters and whittlers and chewers would sit. If it was cold outside, they'd sit in there. And then there was a back room, maybe a feed room in the back, you know. And this guy came in, and they were all back there around the stove during Christmas break, and he was telling them all about evolution and how, you know, everything. He was just going through the whole thing, and he talked about, you know, the one-celled organism, you know, did this, and then finally it developed lungs, and it crawled out on the creek bank, you know, and the water, and out of the water, and did this, and finally became a man. And one of the guys plopped his cane-bottomed high-back chair on the floor and says, took the toothpick out of his mouth, says, "That sounds real good, young feller. I just like to know one thing." And he said, "What is it?" "I'd like to know the name of the man who was sitting on the creek bank watching it all happen, who wrote it down." Yeah. Well, God was there, and he knows what happened, and he wrote it all down. He used human instrumentality to do it, but he wrote it all down. And you can trust it. You can trust it. So we're going to follow what God says, not what man says. And if what man says in his finest science and finest everything contradicts the Bible, I'm going to believe the Bible. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world." And that word spoil, as I think I mentioned before, is a word that has to do with booty after a war. In other words, the spoils of war, where the conquering army goes in, captures the defeated army, and then takes all their goods home for themselves. Satan, as I mentioned this morning, is in a war for your mind. He wants to control the minds of lost and saved people in this country. He's doing a real good job with lost people, and he's making headway in the Christian circles as well. He wants to capture our minds so that he can have those as the spoils of war. So if you're saved tonight, don't be fooled by human philosophy. One day you will stand before God, and you will give an account of every thought, every word, every deed, and you will be found guilty in his sight unless you have had the righteousness of Christ imputed to your account. Now, if you're saved but have not been allowing God's word to wash and cleanse and strengthen you, why? You need to start now. Well, verse 10 says, "And ye are complete in him." You're complete. You don't need an extra blessing. You don't need a second blessing. In Christ, you have everything. In fact, let's look over at Ephesians just for a moment. Back up to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at, if just to tie this all together and as we close here for the moment. In verse 3, the Apostle Paul in verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath," past tense, "blessed us," we believers, "with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." In other words, in Jesus, you have everything. You don't need to pray for more patience. You have all the patience you need. You don't need to pray for more grace. You have all the grace you need. You don't need to pray for this or for that or for the other. What we need to pray for more than anything else is for the Lord to allow, or for us to allow the Lord to help us to appropriate what we already have. "Lord, I know you have already in eternity past given me all the patience I need to make it through this problem. Help me to believe that," right? "And to appropriate, put it into operation right now." And then you step out by faith. Have you ever been to the Grand Canyon? That is a big ditch, the Texan said. Somebody was showing a Texan the Grand Canyon and said, "All the water that runs through it and all caused by all this water." And the Texan said, "Well, I know a plumber in Dallas that can fix that. It's a big ditch," according to a Texan. But it's a big, man, that is a big hole. And we went there years ago, and they have rocks that jut out over the opening, the canyon, and you can sit on them. And so Shirley wouldn't get near it, but I sat on the edge and dangled my feet over the cliff. Now, they have an observation deck that they have made that I will not go on because I cannot see the supports. It's made of glass. And they take you way out there, and you're standing over the empty space. No, that's why I won't get on a roller coaster made out of steel tubes. I want one with lots of wood structure, beams holding it up. And you have to get out on that thing, you've got to have faith. And you get out on that ledge, you get out on that observation deck, and you have to believe it's going to hold you up. And I don't have faith in the architects or the engineers or the builders one. But I believe in Jesus. And I can step out, I can say, okay, Lord, I know that you've given me the grace to make it through this trial. I know it. Because the Bible says there's not anything that has overtaken, that has come upon me that you didn't know about. And I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. Help me. Help my unbelief. Help me to believe you. So as we end this year, why don't we just choose to live a life differently than we did this past year? And choose to read the Bible every day. Believe the Bible every day. Pray every day. Obey the Bible every day. And live for Jesus every day. Only one life, so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one chance to do His will, so live for Jesus every day. It's the only life that pays when you recall you have but one life. And if you and I will do that this coming year, 12 months from now, we will look back on this to this night with stunned amazement at what God will have done in our lives, in the life of our church. Let's bow.